In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. We're skipping a few verses. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now a reading from Colossians, the first chapter. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sylvia. So we're starting at the beginning, not surprisingly. And this is the beginning of God's story and our journey with God's story. It places us there at the center of creation with God, the creative, good creator. So we're looking at Genesis 1 to 3. Well, to deal with three chapters in 25 minutes is not particularly easy. So we'll touch on various things, and hopefully you can get to read some of the scriptures as well at home. I've entitled this Creation Beautiful but Broken. Genesis 1, beautiful. Genesis 3, broken. The Bible gives us a very realistic view of all that is. The beauty of God's creation and the struggle that we have because of the brokenness in God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. There's a theological phrase called creation ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. And scientists and philosophers have pondered over this down the centuries. Is how did it happen? How did it begin? How could something come out of nothing? And there's all sorts of philosophical and scientific theories that come with that, which we haven't got time to go into. But the Bible tells us God was at the beginning, and He, by His creative power, brought about everything. As Colossians says in Jesus, all things visible and invisible were created by God through His Son. In the beginning, the mystery of creation from nothing. But God has been there eternally. You're either going to end up philosophically with the universe being eternal, so there was no beginning, or God being eternal. And the Bible gives us the answer that it is God who is eternal and has always been there. And there was a time when the universe was not. And then God intervened with His plan and His power and brought about what is. In the beginning, God created the universe, the earth, the heavens, and all that is. Now, many different people have tried to interpret this. And so it's not always clear what some of these passages mean. But clearly there was a beginning when there was no form and order. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. This might mean the global earth, the earth as we have it, or it might mean the universe. I tend to take the view that initially the universe was formless. It was like the raw material. God created the raw material. Every atom, every electron, all the raw material was placed there as somebody taking a jigsaw puzzle would throw out the pieces and randomly they'd fall and there it was, no order, no plan. And then God intervenes and takes the raw material and begins to, as a potter would take just the raw clay and begin to mold and fashion and order and create beauty. The earth was formless, no form and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. No light energy. But the Holy Spirit of God was hovering. Here we have the first indication of the analogy of the Spirit being like a dove, brooding, a mother hen brooding, and being there to bring about the order and the beauty. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. And then God says, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. This is the first definition of the word day. There's lots of discussion about, was it 24 hours? What's the meaning of a day? And such like. Not enough time to go into that. Except to say that initially, God calls the light day. And the sun and the moon were created later. So 24 hours actually falls into place, I believe it's on day 3 or 4 when the sun and moon are created. But here, at the heart of creation at the beginning is light and light energy. This great mystery to scientists that has never been fully understood. Is it a particle motion? Is it a wave motion? Light and the whole electromagnetic spectrum, not just the visible light to our eyes, but all the waves and energy that are out there, God brought them into being at the beginning. And it was good. God observed His creation and was pleased with it. Notice here that we see that God created, the Spirit hovered, and God said through His word. There is inklings and mention of the Trinity right at the beginning of Genesis. We have God planning and in knowledge seeing what He was going to do. We have the Spirit hovering as it were, waiting for God's word to take place. And then we have what many theologians and Bible teachers understand to be the first mention of the word. As John said, the word became flesh, the word dwelt among us, and through the word, all things came into being. Jesus is the eternal word of God. And every time God creates, he says, it says, God said. And through God's word, which in fact is the Son of God, the eternal word, he creates. John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And so we can read back from Colossians and John 1 into Genesis and see that there is a Trinitarian act here, and God is acting with his eternal Son to bring out all that is. Sometimes we can imagine that Jesus, having been born to Mary and Joseph, didn't have full knowledge of the creation, and that Jesus was maybe surprised to see the beauty of creation as he grew up. No, the eternal Word created all things. And when we consider the beauty of creation, we not only can thank God the Father, we can thank God the Son, Jesus. Jesus understands all that is discovered by scientists. He's totally up to date with all that happens and is discovered. A Trinitarian act of creation. The process of creation is outlined through Genesis 1. Day 1, light and darkness. Day 2, waters and sky. Day 3, land and seas, plants, trees, seeds and fruits. Day 4, the lights, the sun and the moon. Day 5, fish and birds. Day 6, the animals, both wild animals and livestock. And then mankind, created to be in God's image. And then suddenly, rest, meditation, and God looks, enjoys, and sees. And God sets a pattern of 1 in 7 for mankind. There's a creation ordinance in Sabbath rest. If we only think of the seventh day being holy through Moses' law, which came much later, we might then think, well, we're not under that wisdom of rest anymore. But God rested and made the ordinance of rest 1 in 7 at the beginning of creation. So Sabbath isn't just a religious idea. It's a very good creation idea. It's a creation ordinance given to all creation. I've read that the communists at one stage decided to do away with a 1 in 7 rest day so that you could keep working. And people became so exhausted that they had to return to the creation ordinance wisdom of a 1 in 7. The Sabbath rest is right there at the beginning. It's also interesting that in God's creation, he separates, there's often a separation where he separates land from sea, he separates light from darkness, and there's what I call a differentiation in creation. There's I think it's a Hindu, I believe, teaching of monism, which has overflowed into New Age thinking. Monism basically says all is one unit. One is all and all is one. But the doctrine in creation is that there are distinctions or differentiations. And as you go through Genesis 1 to 3, you see a whole raft of differentiations. There's God who is different from his creation. God is not just bound within his creation. God is separate and creates his creation. Man is not just an animal, because man has been separated to be in God's image. And the animals are not in God's image. If we just go with atheistic evolution, you end up with man as the highest animal, with no relationship to the Creator. But Genesis 1 corrects that view and tells us, no, we are special in the sense of being created in God's image to reflect who he is. And so there is a glory in man that is not in the animals. Yet, of course, we should love the animals and take care of them. Differentiation. God then differentiates in Genesis 2 between man and woman. And then finally differentiates clearly between good and evil. And so within the biblical worldview is this idea of differentiation, where one is not the other, but God holds all together in Christ. One of the things that science, with all its wonders, uncovers for us, which the scriptures were not able to, nor did God plan that it be, is the complexity of creation. And as man, through his electron microscopes and such, has studied, we discover the incredible complexity and beauty of God's creation. Just the human cell in itself is a miracle factory of activity. And we, of course, are trillions and trillions of cells, all functioning wonderfully and beautifully. Of course, there's the cell membrane, there's the nucleus of the cell, and all these activities happening in each cell, the Golgi apparatus, the centrioles, endoplasmic reticulum. Oh, you might have remembered this from biology lessons. But how wonderful. God has created all living beings, including ourselves. You just think of the differentiation of our cells, brain cells, neuron cells, eye cells, muscle cells, bone cells, all beautifully put together in a miracle. All of creation is a miracle of God's creative power. And when you think of just on the upper left, you have the mitochondrion. Within the mitochondrion is a process which is described chemically as the Krebs cycle. The Krebs cycle is a very complicated organic chemical cycle of about 8 steps. And this is constantly happening in every mitochondria in every cell. It's a good thing we don't have to consciously make everything happen that's happening in our body, because we would have to be brilliant organic chemists to keep the thing going. But fortunately, God's power and his word keeps all this going, and it's connected to our subconscious. Fortunately, we only have a small conscious responsibility with our brains, because the rest would be so impossible to keep going, we would never survive. But the Krebs cycle shows us that every living cell, however simple, has a great complexity taking place. It's one of the refutations of evolution, is that this cycle would have had to be happening in the original cell, if there was one original cell, from the very beginning. Well, evolution says everything happened in a simpler form first. But you take one of these steps out of it, and the whole thing collapses. And this Krebs cycle is what produces energy in the cell. And so it's again another indication of the amazing wonder and complexity of God's incredible creation. And it's happening all the time in each one of us, whether we are awake or asleep. God is amazing in his creative power. I've mentioned the differentiation in his design and how he separated things out so that they might function together as a whole. And so just a quick sweep through a few beauties of South Africa. We were blessed to be in Cape Town, and the mountains there are glorious. There's Table Mountain, below which is the city center of Cape Town, and two other mountains. Every morning we woke up in Audrey's sister's apartment to open the windows, and we were on the other side of that mountain, and you just see this gigantic mountain in its beauty. God created land and sea, and the contrast provides great beauty. Of course, people enjoy going to Vancouver, and there's this the sea and the land contrast, which expresses part of the glory of God. We went up to the top of Table Mountain, And there you see out onto the beautiful Atlantic Ocean. And Robben Island, where Mandela was incarcerated, is in the distance. But that, the Atlantic side of Cape Town, the water is very cold, and you go 10 kilometers to the other side, and the Indian Ocean is 20 degrees warmer. So even there, you see the contrasts of how God's worked his oceans to the benefit of the fish and animals and the land. The beauty of the proteas in the Cape is amazing. There are about 80 species of protea. This is the pincushion protea, and was blooming in parts of the area we were at. There are various types of flowers. Even as you go on Table Mountain, you get the beauty of the flowers. The Cape area has the greatest number of flower species in the world, and just a beautiful, beautiful place to observe God's creation. The birds are beautiful. There are about 8 species of sunbirds in South Africa. This is one we saw, and very pretty. It's sort of the equivalent of our hummingbird, a little bit bigger though. The Cape sugarbird we saw every day from my sister's beach cottage on the protea bushes. And then some of the South African deer or gazelle, the bontebok, a beautiful one, and the springbok, which of course South Africans are rather proud of because it's the national rugby symbol. And one would even be tempted to apply God's creation, behold, it was very good, even to the Springbok rugby team. But no. A rather small buck that's very, very, very attractive. My daughter was rather hesitant to eat the Springbok dried sausage I gave her. She couldn't come, having seen the beauty of a live one, to start eating part of a dead one. But of course, there's biltong, the dried beef jerky, that's very popular in South Africa. But everywhere we go, we see this beauty. Let's ask God to open our minds and hearts to the beauty of his creation all around. This is a very beautiful area, Waterdown, and you're blessed in this area with land and sea, wonderful vegetation. But sadly, God tells us in his word that the creation is broken. We call this theologically the fall. The fall of mankind needs to be taken seriously because of Scripture's teaching. There's a discontinuity. There's not a direct continuity for what we have now and what was created at the beginning. Otherwise, God is the source of evil. But it's not God that is the source of evil. God's law was given to Adam that they were free, God said, to eat from any tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Freedom, free to eat from any tree, but limits. And that's a very good moral principle throughout Scripture. God's freedom is not unlimited. God's freedom given to us is limited by his truth and the reality that is given to us. So here it's represented in this way with the trees. They were in this Garden of Eden. They had a freedom and an enjoyment. But there was a test case of whether they were going to submit to the Creator and obey him and accept him as being overall in charge. And so they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there would be consequences to that, God warned them. Sadly, our first parents sinned according to the Scriptures. And the devil, there's no explanation for the devil's existence in Genesis. It comes up later in the book of Isaiah and in Jesus' teaching. The devil somehow got involved, therefore must have already been thrown out of heaven to the earth, according to Revelation. The devil comes in disguise form and uses an attractive snake and comes to them to tempt them away from God's will. And the devil throws doubt on God's word and says, did God say you will not die? You will die if you eat? The devil comes in deception to use falsehood to trick them. And he throws doubt on God's word. The devil still uses that system and method to trick people today, to trick us into disobedience, to trick us to leave God out of the picture and have a worldview that is just secular with no overruling God and Creator. Did God say? And so Adam and Eve disobeyed. They ate. And as they ate and gave in to temptation and the desire, a fear came upon them that they'd never known before, and a guilt and a shame. God came to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Not as if God didn't know where he was, but, "Adam, where have you now come to in your rejecting the limits of your freedom?" And Adam was ashamed and feared God, the God who had created everything good. Now the relationship changed, and there was a fear and a guilt towards God that tarnished their relationship. And guilt and shame entered in. And so God judged the serpent, God judged Adam and Eve, and relationships were never the same again. And sadly, in the case of their family life, Cain killed Abel. Murder entered into the first family. And that beauty and that order and that goodness collapsed in on anger, vengeance, and guilt. And this is the situation today in our relationship with God. But there is hope. And the hope is expressed in the judgment given to the serpent, to the devil. God judged Satan. He said, "I will put enmity between your offspring and hers," or her seed. "He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel." And this is seen to be the first prophecy in the Bible of a coming Messiah who would come and deal with Satan, which we know happened when Jesus died on the cross, rose again, conquered sin and death. It says, "I will put enmity between your offspring and hers." That's the woman's offspring. And Eve's offspring is taken to be and understood to be Jesus, the Messiah. He, who's he? The seed of the woman. He will crush your head. Jesus came to bring victory over Satan and his deceptions. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. When Satan, as it were, trapped Jesus on the cross, he thought he was gaining a victory. But Jesus' death on the cross as our Messiah King brought a healing and a restoration and a reconciliation. All that was lost in the garden was recovered because of Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, and he has reconciled us through his death. But he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed because of our sin, Isaiah tells us. And so there's hope even there. In the banishment from the garden, there's already the inkling, the flickering, the light of someone who would come to restore. I'm just picking out some of those verses here in Colossians which speak about Jesus and creation. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn is the one in the family who inherits the wealth. Jesus is God's Son who inherits all that God has given and shares it with us. For by him all things were made, whether visible or invisible, angels, thrones, spiritual authorities. Visible and invisible, all things were created by him. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, was present at creation. He is the Word. And things, all things weren't just created by him, but were created for him. Every part of God's creation, whatever part it is created so that Jesus Christ can be glorified. That hymn that we sang, "How Great Thou Art," has great truth in it. And it's not just God the Father we proclaim his greatness of, but it's Jesus, because, excuse me, all things were created for him. That means I am created and have my life for the purpose of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. All things were created by him and for him. And God was pleased through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus Christ came to bring about a great restoration. Man had fallen deeply and paradise was lost, but Jesus came to restore paradise, and that is happening through the gospel and through the church today. We are the bearers of his restoring, reconciling peace, and we have good news to share. And so, as we respond to this, as we respond to the teachings in Genesis, we can say all glory, honor, praise, and thanks to Jesus, our gracious Creator, Reconciler, and Restorer. St. Paul taught that Jesus is the second Adam. And as in Adam and that rebellion, all have sinned and fallen short, so now in Jesus, the second Adam, we are restored and lifted up. And we can know this wonderful Creator God personally by his grace and mercy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you know all things. You know how our bodies function. You know what our thoughts are. You know what illnesses we're struggling with. You know all the problems of creation and the environment. Lord, you are the God who has created all things, and you're in touch with all of it. Teach us to live by faith. Help us to care for creation and that part of creation we're responsible for. Help us to care for our bodies and honor you with our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, our eating habits, our sleeping habits. Thank you that you care and that you're concerned for each one of us and our health. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into this creation, the Word made flesh, so that we can be restored, our sins forgiven, the shame and the guilt taken away, and we can live purposeful, peaceful lives because of what you have done. Let's have a moment silent prayer as you respond in prayer in your heart, in whatever way the Lord leads you.